This whole paragraph that I'm fixing to read to you exhibits the love of God that was manifested and demonstrated in Jesus Christ dying for our sins. There are several things that I want to bring your attention. There are actually two main points that I want to set forth, and I don't want to belabor the first one because I think it's the main thing that God wants us to understand. And I want us to grab hold of this, and I don't want to give you too much information to where you lose the main point of the message. There's a secondary point with regard to what Paul is saying here in the fifth chapter of Romans concerning if Christ died for us when we're yet sinners, how great it is and how wonderful it is, since he is alive forevermore, since he has resurrected from the dead, how much more he will bless us and help us and save us. If God spared not his only begotten Son to save us, Surely, once we're saved and his children, he will freely give us all things. Now that's the secondary point. Him freely giving us all things. Him blessing us and helping us and strengthening us and treating us like his children. We have a favored child status once we're saved. God loves his people. He loves his children. But let's not lose sight of the fact that we were once alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Let us not lose sight of the fact that we were strangers. Let's not lose sight of the fact that we were enemies. The greatest display of God's love is him loving us when we were yet in our sins. The world really doesn't comprehend that. They don't understand it. Many preachers that preach on the love of God have never skimmed the surface or even touched the fact that God loved us when we were yet despicable. And many people never see themselves as a stench, as a stink in the nostrils of God. Wednesday night we talked about how that we are a sweet savor, a sweet fragrance. When Christ is in our heart and our life, we're a sweet fragrance to God and to people around us. But those that have never trusted Jesus, they are a stench, they are a stink in the nostrils of God. There have been men that have given their lives for noble reasons, for righteous causes. Amen? For the cause of liberty and freedom, men have died. Men and women have died for what we enjoy. And I would say that it is a righteous cause. Paul talks about this in the fifth chapter of Romans, that yes, you know, that there are occasions where men will give their life for a righteous cause. For the good of a country or a good of a people or a good of his family or his friends, one would die. Amen? I'm sure today if you should poll the men of this church, the fathers of these particular families that you see sitting in this congregation, many of them would tell you that they would die for their family. And if they're not willing to die for their family, they need to check their love. Amen? They are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. That means, how much did he love the church? He gave his life for the church. To the same degree, we are to love our families. We are to love our wives. Next time you won't pick up your socks, maybe your wife can bring that to your attention. You'll die for me, but you won't pick up your socks. Son. But there are many men and women who are willing. Many of these mothers would lay down their lives for their children. They would consider that a righteous duty of a mother. To lay down their lives for their children. And there are on occasions people who will die for just a good cause, for a good reason. But let's notice what he says in contrast to that. I'm going to begin reading in the Fifth chapter of Romans, verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die." Now Paul said on occasions, yeah, we would consider a noble thing to die for a righteous cause or a good cause. We see on occasion that happens. But that's not the way it was. When Jesus gave His life for us, He died for sinners. Amen. He died for the ungodly. Now, here in these particular passages of Scripture, there's displayed for us the great degree of God's love. Notice verse 8. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I'm hoping this morning that you might see the degree of love that God has had for us. It's displayed and depicted in these passages of Scripture. It was displayed and shown to us when Jesus died for us when we were yet in our sins. The problem today is people don't have a good understanding of what they really are. My friend, you're a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And one of the things that we don't really understand, we've gotten the idea that we are righteous or that we're something. See, I understand God loving the angels. The angels are holy. They serve Him. They worship Him. They love Him. There's holy angels, and God loves the angels. And I understand God loving Adam and Eve when they were created upright. But people, we are sinners. We are ungodly. We are described in the Bible as something very hideous. There's a sickness about us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. Throughout the Scriptures, there's described and depicted and shown to us that we are sinners. Now, it's hard for us, and we hear said many times, God loves sinners. And that's a true statement. But we need to also keep in mind that He hates sin. And sinners are full of sin. Actually, you can read in the Scriptures where He loves. Notice like in Zechariah 11 and 8, it says, "My soul," God is speaking, He says, "my soul loatheth them." He says, "and their soul hateth me." We don't have a good concept of ourselves. An old Puritan said this. He said, "Sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of His mercy, the jeer of His patience, the slight of His power, the contempt of His love, the upbraiding of His providence, the scoff of His promises, and the reproach of His wisdom." There's a hostility between man and God. And we need a good understanding of what sin really is. The Bible says, "Whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin." Have you ever read in like 1 John? Turn to 1 John chapter 3. John was telling us that he that committeth sin, verse 8. Notice there in John chapter 3, he says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." Now keep in mind, we are sinners. That means there's a hostility between us and God. We have rebelled against God. We have sided with the fallen angels, the devil and his angels. Amen? We are joined to them. The Bible says here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." Now let me poll you this morning. Have you ever committed a sin? Oh, we've committed sin, but we don't like to be associated with the devil. Huh? Isaiah said in Isaiah 64 and 6, "We are all as an unclean thing." That's all of us. "And all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We all do fade as leaves, and our iniquity is like the wind, hath taken us away." We are far removed from God. And some of these sinners out there that don't think that they're far removed from God, I need to get this news flash. God looks down upon you and He sees you as an enemy. He sees you as siding with the devil. He sees you in rebellion against Him. And you need to take care of that. And the only way to take care of that is through His love that was demonstrated in Christ Jesus. But I don't want us to lose sight of this main point that we have incurred the wrath of God and deserve it. What's happening today is that there's a human argument being used to explain and describe spiritual things. And your ways and your human arguments do not correspond with the Word of God. We are all like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says the Lord hath laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. We are guilty. We are condemned. We are delinquents. We are beneath the curse. The curse of God is upon the human race. And it's because of sin. Listen to me. Listen to me. Until we comprehend, until we understand that we are perishing, that we're guilty, that we're sinful creatures, that we are worthless, that we're vile, that we're obnoxious, and we are unworthy of salvation, there is nothing within you that God saw that merited Him sending His Son. I'm telling you, it was by the grace of God. It was undeserved and unmerited favor that we have this salvation. Amen. Nothing in the human race that would, listen to me, there was nothing in the human race that would move God to send His Son. Nothing. It was purely, wholly, completely grace. These unworthy rebels and enemies, God so loved us, He sent His Son. I'm talking about an unprecedented, that's what Paul's saying, an unprecedented degree of love. A miraculous and marvelous degree of love where God would love the ungodly. Where God would send His Son to save the sinners. Profound, isn't it? Extremely, extraordinarily profound what He's describing and depicting to us. Notice in these passages of Scripture, and I didn't read all of 1 John chapter 3, you can read on in there how that the deeds of the devil are manifested in us. The reason a lot of people aren't getting saved is they have a wrong concept of themselves. Sin in pulpits is not preached. People don't hear a preaching against sin. Young people, many times, they think they're pretty good kids. You know, they're told they're good little boys and little girls. I'll tell you, they're sinners. They're ungodly. They are vessels fit for destruction. And it's only by the mercy and grace of God that He winks at their ignorance till they reach a certain age where they're responsible and accountable for their sins. And God says, time is up. You're a sinner. You've always been a sinner. You came forth from your mother's womb speaking lies. The iniquity of your fathers is upon you. And Jesus is the only way to make it right. Amen. Vessels of destruction, fit to perish, deserving to perish, guilty, sinful creatures we are. We're in a sad, sad shape. A seriously bad predicament. The condition that we are in, we are lost. We're helpless. Notice, we were in the fifth chapter of Romans, we were without strength. There's nothing we could do within ourselves to save ourselves. There was nothing. We could not pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. He says, when we were yet without strength, there was nothing in us that could redeem us, that could change us. Listen, unless the Holy Spirit changes you, your change is vain. It's self-righteousness, and it still is a staunch in the nostrils of God. The only righteousness we have to be accepted in the sight of God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if the righteousness of Jesus Christ is not in you, you are not His. If the Spirit of Christ is not in you, the Bible says in 8th chapter of Romans, you're none of His. Amen. The Spirit of Christ must be in you. The righteousness of Jesus Christ
must be in you. But notice, I don't want us to lose sight of the fact. This is the main point, and I don't want to belabor it. I want to nail it down, because that's the point that God has given me to display, and I'm afraid if I add too much to it, it will take from it. Does that make sense? All right. Whoa, listen to us. The Bible, listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to what I'm saying, but listen to God. God's speaking to someone this morning. In Proverbs 3:8 it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to thine own understanding." Don't think you've got it figured out. Don't assess your circumstances based upon your own presumption or your own ideas. It must be founded on the Word of God. And let me tell you how the Word of God paints you. Let me show you. Let me put a picture of what you look like in the sight of God. Look in the book of Isaiah for just a few moments. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 6. It says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's how you look in the sight of God apart from Jesus Christ. Every person sick. There's putrid sores upon your soul. There's a stench because of your sins. Notice here, there's no soundness in you at all. There's no, he says in here, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mortified with ointment. He's describing and explaining to us what David saw clearly in the 51st Psalm, the 5th verse, that he was shaped in iniquity. You need to see just how much God hates sin. Sin. And you're a sinner. You're a sinner. He hates sin. We are described, we are explained as ungodly in the 5th chapter of Romans. Not only that, but we are described as not only ungodly, but unrighteous. We are described and explained, and it's made reference to here in the 8th verse of the 5th chapter of Romans, that we are sinners. Sinners! Sinners are enemies of God. We are allied with Satan. God loathing the sinner. The sinner loathing God is explained in Zechariah 11:8. This seems like a paradox, doesn't it? What is he telling us? One scholar said, it may well be our business when we get to heaven or in eternity to wonder and adore this degree of love where God would love the sinner. That should amaze us. No wonder Jesus was telling us and could tell us and command us to love our enemies. Amen? Because we were enemies. Sinners are enemies of God. Look in the 8th chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 8. The Bible tells us there that we are enemies, that our minds are at enmity with God and not subject to the laws of God, and neither they can be. You can read about that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. What wonderful love has been manifested to us. Comprehend this degree of love. When we were yet without strength, in the right time, Christ died. Who did he die for? The ungodly. The spiritual terrorists, which we all are. Whoa. Don't you think you have you're righteous in the sight of God? You are an enemy to God. Mankind is an enemy to God. Till they get saved, sinners are at enmity with God. Throughout the Scriptures, God has a serious problem with your iniquities and with your sins. And until those iniquities and sins are removed through the blood of Jesus, you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. Amen. Oh, if you could just lay hold of that. Do you know how that would transform your life? Thousands upon millions will drop off into the pits of destruction because they have a wrong concept of themselves. Amen. May the Holy Spirit this morning convict you of the truth. The truth will set you free, my friend. You need to realize you are not a righteous person. You're not a godly person. You're an ungodly sinner that's doomed for a devil's hell, and you need Jesus. Amen. He died for people like you. And till you're amazed, till the Holy Spirit makes you amazed at the degree of God's love and grace for you. And I understand that, don't you? When you're under conviction, then God show you just how despicable you were? Didn't you sense? I mean, the burden of sin. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The burden of sin was so heavy and so great. You knew you deserved how to be condemned to a devil's hell. Some of you even felt the flames about to absorb you. Didn't you? David did in the 116th Psalm. Conviction. Where you saw the degree of love that he had toward the ungodly, because you're one of them. Amen? Listen to me. You must get the right concept of who you are in the sight of God. You must have the right understanding, the scriptural, the spiritual understanding of what you are before you can be what he came to make of you. Jesus came to make you and you. Listen, friend, you were born wrong. That's why you need to be reborn. You were created in a way, not when God created, but through your natural parents. You were created in sin. You were shaped in iniquity, David said. Thus you need to be recreated. And Jesus came to do that, that you might become a new creation in Christ Jesus, that old things would pass away, and behold, all things become new. You move from a state of being a sinner to a saint when you trust in the Savior, and until you trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are still upon you. You're still an enemy of God. Amen. Every unsaved person is an enemy of God. Amen. Where have we... We've developed our own theology based upon our own perception of ourselves rather than going to the Word of God. Amen. And let me share something with you that's vital, imperative to your eternal life. If you don't listen to what thus saith the Lord, what thus saith man will take you to hell. Amen. Thus saith the Lord will take you to heaven. There are many heretics, people that have their own opinion about it. Listen, it doesn't matter what you think about it. It's what God said about it. Amen. And He has said that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? He has said that your mind is a reprobate, that you are corrupt. 1 Timothy 6 and 5, He said you were defiled. He said that in Titus 1 and 15, that you were fleshly. In Romans 8 and 7, He said you are blind. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 14, He said you have a hardness that's full of pride. He talked about our thoughts were evil continually. In Genesis 6 and 5, that there's a foolishness, a darkness, that our conscience is seared with a hot iron, that we are defiled and we are evil. Every person in this world is like that until they get saved. The amazing display of God's love. Notice in these passages, and I'm going to close, because this is imperative that you grasp this and me not wear it out. But if you would just lay hold of this one, if you would just look at yourself and see yourself as God sees you, some of you could get saved today. That's all it'll take, right there. As long as you think you're saved, and you know, somebody who thinks they're saved for 50 years, when you go to talk to them, and if they're really not saved, it's hard to get them to see themselves as they really are. Because they have deceived themselves. The only way to cure deception is for God's Word to be preached and the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. and you listen. Amen? You must listen to the voice of God. God is speaking to someone today trying to show you that you're not right in His sight, and He wants to bring you to the Savior. He wants to display His love personally in your heart, showing you that Jesus died for you and wants to transform you. I believe in a Holy Ghost salvation. I don't know about you, but I believe in a Holy Ghost salvation where God comes into your heart and your life and changes you and makes you anew. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. We consider freedom a noble cause to die for, but we don't want to send our sons and daughters, do we? Come on now. We are fearful of the draft. We'd hate for them to be ushered off to war. But we know it's a righteous cause. We're hesitant about that, aren't we? Aren't you reserved about that? If you're not, I know the military is, they're wanting you to sign up. Huh? They're having a hard time getting people to sign up. But we believe it's a noble cause to die for. Freedom is a noble cause to die for. But we're not standing in line to join the army, are we? Paul is contrasting that versus somebody who's not worth dying for, not worth spitting on, actually. And yet God sent His Son to die for us. Wow. Man, that's my gospel. The gospel I preach anyway. Wow. Wow. What unprecedented degree. What unmatchable, unparalleled parallel love God has demonstrated toward us. Notice here in this passage where it says that God commendeth His love toward you, toward me, toward us. Man, that's personal. Divinely displaying God's love to us personally toward you. Have you sensed that? Have you felt that? Have you experienced that? Amen? You know what I'm talking about? Has it been a reality to you? Not some nonchalant, mental, superficial thing. I'm talking about getting down into your heart where God's love affects you and moves you to Calvary. God's love is powerful. Amen. It will draw people to repentance. You'll fall on your face before a holy God and you'll cry out for mercy. And that's the way you get it. Amen. Yeah, you'll cry out for mercy because you see the truth, the reality of what you are in the sight of God and His great love toward us, toward you, in that while you were yet sinners, while you were despicable, the offscourge of all of God's creation, that's what mankind is. God sent His Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for the likes of us. What an amazing display of God's love. That's love beyond anything you can ever imagine. A love beyond infinite degree. Him commendeth His love, His display, His manifestation, the manifestation of His love for such people like you. And like me. But see, until you see you, you won't see Him. And that's the message today. That you would see yourself. I'm thankful for those that gave their lives for freedom, but it doesn't hold a light to Jesus giving His life for us.
Amen.
Amen. No, Jesus wasn't a martyr. Right? He died, it says right here, specifically for sinners. Everything Jesus did, He did for us. Him being born, He was born for us. Him going down into Egypt, He went down to Egypt for us. Him being raised in Nazareth, He was raised in Nazareth for us. Him walking the shores of Galilee, He walked those shores for us. Him preaching and healing and helping those that were diseased and those that were crippled, He did all that for us. But more importantly and more distinctly and specifically, Jesus died for us. And that's why He came. He came to die for sinners. Problem is, we've turned sinners into saints before they meet the Savior.
Amen.
And it's wrong. Amen. It's dead wrong. God is annoyed by that more than He is the sinners themselves. The Pharisaical and the Sadduceical ideas that we've implanted in our children and in our own minds that we're okay as sinners is wrong. Sinners are fit for destruction. He wants to deliver you from perishing. Thus He loved you so much, He sent His Son.